Hey, good morning, everybody. Come on, it's 11 o'clock. Good morning. Hey, I want to start by saying hello to all of my friends at Statesboro campus and the Effingham campus out in Midway, especially to my family over at the East campus. So glad to be with you today. I've actually gotten sick this weekend, and I don't have time to be sick. And so I went to the doctor yesterday, and I told her, I said, I don't have, Wednesday I can be sick. I can't be sick for the next 3 days. So she gave me a steroid, which you guys can probably tell. I can barely fit on the screen because I'm so big. But I'm trying to feel better, and hopefully I will. If I get into a coughing fit, you got to remember that that's not part of my sermon time. So, all right. We are starting a new series, and it's entitled, Who Needs Christmas? We're looking at the different people throughout our lives that need Christmas, and we're using a passage of Scripture that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 9. He talked about this coming child who he said the government would rest on his shoulders, and he would be called wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And we're going to look at those words over the course of the next few weeks, and today we're going to talk about that wonderful Counselor. You know, I have a lot of experience doing counseling. I have a lot of experience sending people to professional counselors. I'm not a professional counselor. I'll sit down and walk through things with different people and try to find the best place for them to go and even walk through for a period of time with them. So I've done a lot of counseling. I haven't gone to a counselor very often. My wife actually believes that I need to see a counselor more often, but that's true for all men, right? And so she believes that. The only time I've really gone to a counselor was when my wife and I, before we were married, we went to a premarital counseling, about four sessions with a professor, a doctor who was at the college we were at. And I may have told you this before, but at the end of our sessions, the counselor looked at my wife and he said, you shouldn't marry him. And I was like, yeah, good. I paid for this. So we go outside and she's like, okay, what are we going to do? I said, we're never seeing that guy again. I can tell you that because he's an idiot. And that's the way I felt. So we went to see a pastor friend that I knew who I talked to beforehand and said, you need to tell her that she does need to marry me. And she doesn't know that I said that. But we've made it so far. Now, I've said that story before, but what I haven't told you is that last year, my son Travis went to Johnson University, which is a Bible college, a university in Tennessee. And it just so happens that the professor that did our counseling is now a professor at Johnson University. And when my son said he was going there, I was like, boom, yeah, because we're going to find that guy. Okay, we're going to go. And so we were getting ready to take Travis up. And I'm like, Jolene, we're going to find him. And we're going to, she said, and she, when she gets here, she's like, Kenny, you can't call me Kenny. She can call me Kenny. She said, Kenny, we shouldn't do that. That's not the way we should. This is the way I roll, okay? And we're doing it. This is on. It's happening, okay? We're going to walk right up to him and say, hey, you remember us, huh? Look, huh, idiot, we're still married. I was just looking. I'm not saying it was my holiest moment, but I wanted to do it. Bonehead. So we get there, and I'm like looking around. I'm dragging Jolene with me, Come, we're going to find him. I don't care if he's old. Come on, We never find him, but I'm going to. I'm going back to that school in January, and I'm going to find him. It ain't over yet. Still together, idiot. So that's about the extent of my counseling or experience going to a counselor, which you can understand at this point why my wife feels I need more counseling. But thankfully, that's not who God is. Thankfully, God's not like that. He is described as this wonderful counselor, the person who can speak great wisdom into our lives every day through his word, through our experiences, and through people around us. And I want to do this today by looking at a passage of Scripture. This isn't a normal Christmas time passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, but I think it has great bearing for what I want to talk to you about, or what I would believe the counselor would speak into our lives today. We're going to go into the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we're going to look at Isaiah 7 through 9. But, the Old Testament is an incredible collection of books and stories about the early about our beginning and about the early life of God's chosen people, the Israelites. It's filled with incredible stories. It's filled with some of the most exciting and interesting stories in all of the Bible. But at the same time, while unbelievably exciting and faith-building, the Old Testament can be very sad as well. Because when we read of the faith of God's people, and you see it at times burning incredibly bright in their life. But then you also get a picture of people whose faith has begun to flicker. And this is a truth that you see over and over and over again in the Old Testament. In Exodus, you get to see it in the life. I mean, you can see it at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden and every book after that. But Exodus, when Moses leads his people out and he does all this stuff. I mean, God provides all these things for his people. He provides everything that they could possibly need. He parts the Red Sea. He saves them completely. And he goes to Mount Sinai where Moses goes to the mountaintop and they get frustrated. The people of Israel get frustrated and they turn back to their idols. They turn back to the things that they know. Because they've forgotten a God who loves them and who has brought them to this place. They've forgotten what God can do in their lives. But it doesn't end in Exodus. Go into Joshua and Judges. I mean, in Judges chapter 2, Joshua is leading the people now. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 6 and 10, it says, after Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes to take possession of the land allotted to them. God has brought them through 40 years of all of, and think about it then. God has brought them all along through 40 years. He's fed them. He's brought them along to this place to go in. And that's when he sends, remember the 12 tribes and 10 were bad and 2 were good, remember? And they just want to hear about all that they can't do. When God has done all these things in their life, they keep forgetting God's activity in their life. And it affects their choices for the future. And so finally, they do, and Joshua sends them in. And so each of the tribes goes into the land allotted to them. In verse 7, the Israelites served the Lord. Listen to this. This is important. The Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Those men, those women who had seen what God has done. They hadn't just heard about it, but they had actually seen what God had done for them. And they're the ones that are the keeper of the stories as they pass them along. But look at verse 8. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that generation, after this generation that had seen all that God had done for them, after that generation died, another generation grew up, listen, who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for them. I mean, how could it be that these people that are just one generation removed from Joshua completely leave the Lord out of their conversation? How could they completely leave him out of their life? I mean, these people didn't know anything about the Red Sea being parted, about the Jordan River being parted, about the sun standing still, about the Battle of Jericho. In a very short amount of time, the Lord has been completely removed from their thought, completely removed from their lives. But it goes on. If you continue in the book of Judges, you see this cycle repeating itself over and over and over again. There's always a time of peace. There is always a time when God is there with them. There is always a time when they are worshiping God and following him. And then comes a time of complacency. Do you know what that's like in your life? You ever been complacent with your faith? There comes a time of complacency, and usually after that time of complacency comes a time of sin. And after that, after they have turned away from God and what he has told them to do, there comes a time of pain in their life. And you see this cycle over and over. And what happens is usually this pain is created because someone has come in and conquered them and taken them into captivity. And so at some point in that captivity, they've cried out to God, and God, as he always has, heard their cry and sent a judge, and then the cycle would begin again. Over and over, at least 7 times in the book of Judges, you see it. But go from there. I mean, think about David. David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Now, does that mean David was perfect? No, by no means. David sinned, but David always had at the center of his life this relationship with God and grace and mercy and forgiveness that he experienced there. You can see it throughout his life through the Psalms. I mean, think about the Psalms. Think about some of the most incredible Psalms. David is in a cave and he's crying out to God. And he said, God, where are you? This is what he's saying. God, where are you? His words out of his mouth. God, where are you? I cannot find you. My enemy is overrunning me. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're trying to do. I can't figure it out. I don't see your presence. I don't feel you with me. And then always, 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 David says, but in you will I trust. In what you're going to do will I trust. Because you've always been with me. And so David is this man after God's own heart, but his son was Solomon who took over rule after him. And if you read the writings of Solomon, you find that Solomon was a man just trying to find meaning in life and everything around him. I mean, you read the Ecclesiastes and it just talks about all that Solomon did. As wise a man he was, as all the wisdom he had, he was just a man who was trying to find meaning in life and purpose in life. So much so that his son took over after him and his name was Rehoboam. And because of that searching of his father, Rehoboam led with no thought to God whatsoever. No thought to God. And so you see this generational thing happening in the Old Testament of people who not just knew what God did, but saw what God did. And then lived in that faith. And then this generation not passing it on. It's almost like the nation of Israel forgets all about a God who has continually stood with them, who has rescued them, who has fought for them, and who has blessed them. Are you ever guilty of forgetting? You know, today we need to understand that there are certain truths in our lives that we would like to forget, right? I mean, there's things right now when I say there are things that you're thinking about, things that you may have never even shared with anyone that you'd like to forget. There's been some pain, some loss, some difficulty or struggle that you may be in right now. Or it's in your past. Maybe you've made a poor choice or a bad decision. I mean, I wrote in here that I should say something right now, an illustration of something that I'd like to forget. But then I thought, why? It's none of your business what I'd like to forget. And if I did share that, then you'd just remind me all the time and I wouldn't forget it anymore. But every one of us have things that we'd like to forget in our past, that we'd like to push away. But I want you to understand that today, there are some truths that you and I cannot afford to forget. There are some truths in our life that we cannot afford to forget. And I think that's especially true as we enter this time of the year. You know, for many, the holidays are a great time, a fun time, an exciting time. And I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. It's full of family tradition and joy and fun. But that's not always true. There are people who come into this time of year with dread. Maybe because of the stress that it creates. Or the people that aren't there. Or because it's a reminder of the bitterness they have in their family. I mean, it's not always fun. I'll tell you, I was thinking about this myself, this in my very own life. I mean, my family today, you know, we had a great Thanksgiving and we're able to share our time. And so my family, it's a great way today we make new traditions and new joy, and we had it. But I can't help thinking at this time of year, what if sometimes? What if my family had been different growing up? What if my life hadn't gone like it had? What if my parents had made different choices? There wasn't always joy in the holidays in my life. It wasn't always a joyful time. Not because I didn't get what I wanted. Just because of the family that I was raised in. And for many of us here today, this is a time, this time of year is actually painful, I know. And we may hide it. But it's actually difficult. And maybe for you, it's not an old wound. Maybe it's brand new. Maybe for you, it's a feeling that, you know, you're doing this church thing and you're doing this God thing, but you really feel abandoned by God. You feel like he's not listening to you. Or something's happened and you're blaming him. And you're searching for this answer. You're trying to figure out where he's gone. Maybe for you, some of you, it's a memory. Maybe for some of you, it's a fact that God just didn't show up when he was supposed to. Maybe for some of you, it doesn't have anything to do with this season. Maybe it's just a place that you find yourself in every season of life. And so I'll say again, whatever it is for you, whatever the reason, whatever the conflict, whatever the uncertainty, there are certain things that you and I cannot afford to forget. And I want to remind you of that today. I want to remind you of this, that Christmas, and not the season, the Christmas story of what God has done for you is for you. It is for you. This child who came into the world, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is for you. And he can bring that and those things into your life. I want you to know that if you have been a Christian for any length of time, God's faithfulness to you in the past will cast a shadow of hope for your future. And you don't always see and you don't always think like that, but God's faithfulness to you in the past will cast a shadow of hope on your future. And you know, if you're not a follower of Christ, maybe you came in here today, maybe somebody drug you in because you're home for Thanksgiving and you're not really following God. And I get it. I understand that. We don't believe that everyone who walks in here walks in because they're in a relationship with God. But if you're sitting out there today and you've never come into that kind of relationship, then you don't really have a memory of what God has done in your life. Or maybe you're out there today and you were raised in church and it was just a different kind of church and the memories you have of God aren't that great. And maybe you just don't have any memories. Maybe you have no tradition with God at all. And for you, I would just say, I hope you'll listen today. Because I believe that can change. That today that could change for you and you could leave here with a memory of what God has done in your life. And so I just hope you'll listen. God's faithfulness to in our past should shape our assurance and our perspective about not only the moment we're living in right now, but it should shape it for our future as well. And so when we're facing uncertainty or conflict or confusion, I want you to grab a hold of this one word today. If you don't remember anything else when you leave here, if you just grab a hold of this one word. Just leave with this one word today, all right? This one, when you feel like God isn't around, you feel like he isn't listening, you feel like he isn't intervening, he isn't providing, I want you to grab a hold of this one word, and that word is remember. That's the bottom line today, one word, remember. Just remember, if you or I forget what God has done for us in our past, then when we face crisis or confusion or uncertainty, or we're living in some pain or sorrow or loss, if we don't remember God in our past, we will forget to see him in our future, and we won't see him in our present. And here's how that works. It could be that right now you have encountered or you have been living in some kind of situation that is causing you to doubt God's presence or involvement in your life. And I don't know what it is, but maybe it has to do with your health or a job or finances, or your family has been unraveling and it has to do with one of your children or your mom or dad or something is going on in their life that you just can't believe God would do to them, or there's something happening in your family, or a son has run away, or a daughter, it won't listen to anything, or your marriage is not where it's supposed to be and you're right now thinking about how to get out of it. Maybe he's not what you thought and she doesn't do what you want. Maybe it's just in another relationship. And I want you to know, if you look into your future and you forget to factor in God, if you are facing uncertainty and you forget God's faithfulness, it begins to feel hopeless. And that kind of hopelessness, I say that word, I promise, hopelessness, thank you, has the power to drive us into all kinds of unhealthy choices and habits in our lives. And so what I want you to do today is just remember. And do not underestimate what God says about times of uncertainty. Because this is not new to him. And this Bible that you hold is not an instruction manual about how to get your life back or how to get it back to normal. This is not a book about how to protect yourself from things. This is a book that is very much about learning to follow through the valleys that we encounter in life with the confidence that God is in control and that he will never abandon you. Amen? Amen. You better say it. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at an Old Testament passage about the Christmas story. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, and really beginning in Isaiah chapter 7, this is a very difficult time in the life of Israel. We're spending time this Christmas season with Isaiah, who had the burden of proclaiming God's truth while this nation, his nation, eroded before his eyes under the leadership of a man named King Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was a godless 20-something-year-old king of Judah who faced a grave national crisis. Judah was threatened in two ways. They were threatened internally from this moral and spiritual decay that had been going on, and the people had forgotten God. They had forgotten what God has done, but they were also facing this enemy from the outside. There was the impending attack from these multiple enemy armies, and it was creating widespread panic in the nation of Israel. And so Isaiah is sent by God in this moment to remind Ahaz that he and the people have forgotten the unbreakable promises of God. And in fact, in Isaiah 7, God goes out of his way, and you can read about this, goes out of his way to encourage Ahaz's faith with these bold assurances and even an amazing sign for him. But along with this positive reinforcement, there is also a warning, and this warning should be something that you write down and keep with you on a mirror in your home or in your car or on your little thing that blocks out the light in your car, which I don't remember what it's called, flap thingy do, right? So you can flip it down, whatever, it's a flippy thing. But in Isaiah verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 9, God sends this warning to Ahaz through Isaiah. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. If you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. And that's true for every one of us. If we do not stand firm, then we will not stand at all. In other words, God is saying, if you don't trust me now, if you don't see me now, if you don't remember me now, King Ahaz, then you'll see everything that you're trying to do unravel before your eyes. And you know, you would think that this young man who had been raised to cherish and love and trust the Lord would remember him, would go to him for refuge and lead his nation back from the brink. But instead, Ahaz chose to shove God to the sideline, trading his presence and power for an alliance with the pagan nation of Assyria. See, Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom of Judah. And so the sun began to set on the southern kingdom of Judah. And in chapter 8 of Isaiah's prophecy, it details how this happens. And there's a shadow of growing despair, and a deep darkness has descended over Judah. And Ahaz and a majority of the people of Judah have departed from God. And so God has chosen to hand them over to their sin and to their enemies. If this is what you want, then you take it. I've come. I've said. I'm here. Remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember that my activity in your past is always an indicator of my activity in your future. But you've chosen your own way, and so I'll just give you to that. And so, if that wasn't enough, as it became apparent that their king wouldn't remember and turn to God, the people themselves began turning to superstition and even the occult to find guidance, to find some reason for hope. It was a time of moral darkness, of frustration, of anger, of hopelessness under the judgment of God. Does that kind of time sound familiar to you? I mean, I just want you to think about it. Just think about the world that we live in today and how different it would be if people just chose to be who God wanted them to be. What would this world and all the divisiveness that we see among us in this world today and in our country and all the things that are going on, what if we did what Philippians 4 says and we had the same attitude of that of Christ Jesus? What if we lived that way? Do you think that would have effect on the moral condition of our world today? Do you think it would affect the divisiveness that we see in our world today? Do we really believe that God could not? Do we really want to believe that someone in a house or in a Congress or in a seat could change things, but God can't? I mean, imagine if you and I walked out of here today. What if we just said, you know what? Maybe this isn't happening anywhere, but in this small coastal town of Savannah, Georgia, and in a small church in coastal Georgia, we can impact the world by the way we live our life. By remembering that God is always active in my present, and it's an indication of his activity in my future, and being who God called us to be, do you think that would have an impact? This was a time of darkness, of frustration, anger, and hopelessness. And into that hopelessness, God sends a light. Into that hopelessness, into the struggle and the confusion, into that forgetfulness, into this turning from God, God sends a light. And that light was for their heart, and I believe it's for our heart today as well. Somewhere between chapter 8 and chapter 9 in Isaiah, right in the midst of describing the people of Judah and what they can expect as a result of their rebellion against God, the Holy Spirit all of a sudden fast forwards time for Isaiah. And suddenly the prophet sees the future that God is going to bring, and he contrasts that with the present darkness that they are living in Judah. And it is a message of hope that they needed and that you may need as well this Christmas season. And the message is this: God has not forgotten you. You may have forgotten who I am, God says, but I have not forgotten you. You may have run from me, but I have not run from you. You may have forgotten God, but he has not, and he will not forget you. And so with that in mind, let's read chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 from Isaiah. It says this: "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." And if you don't believe that these scriptures in the Old Testament are true for you today, then you need to study them more, because they are absolutely true for your life and my life right now. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. And today, I just want to look at that description, Wonderful Counselor, because that's who your Father is. That's who Jesus is. And literally translated, it means wonder of a counselor. And the word wonderful means marvelous or extraordinary or beyond the normal capacity to perform. In other words, the counsel of this child who is coming will transcend all human wisdom. And what Isaiah says, what God, the Wonderful Counselor, speaks through Isaiah to his followers and then and to you and I today is this: I have not and will not forget you. A new day is coming, and I have been here all along. All these promises that I have made to you in the past are coming true. I have your future. I have your future in my hands and in mind. All these promises I've made are coming true. You may have forgotten me, but I have not forgotten you. You may have pulled away from me, but I am not going to pull away from you. And almost all of the people had forgotten what God had done for them in their past. They were trying anything they could to understand why they were where they were and what would happen in their future. And into that darkness, God sends a light. Into that confusion, God sends a message. And the people's interpretation of all the uncertainty around them had left them afraid. Does that ever feel like you? The people's interpretation of all the confusion around them had left them seeking some truth apart from God. Does that ever feel like you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten to a point where you've just said, God, where are you? And instead of trusting and instead of walking in obedience, that you've sought answers somewhere else? How many of you are doing that today? How many of you have made choices to seek guidance and seek strength in some other way apart from God because you believe that God has abandoned you? Even though his scripture, even though everything he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. How many times have we abandoned God for something that the world has no answer to? I mean, maybe there's something in your life that has caused you to abandon God or pull away from him. Maybe you feel like he has forgotten you or abandoned you, and so you pulled away. And I want you to know that the answers you're looking for in this life are not found in this world. Now, you can keep looking, but you will not find the answers. Because the world doesn't have the answer. They have a feeling, and they make a promise, but it never comes through. And you say, oh, that's easy for you to stand on a stage and talk about that because you're a follower of God. I believe it because I've experienced it. Because I have been that guy who decided that I didn't want anything to do with God because of what he had done. And if this is what God will do, then I don't want anything to do with him. And I looked for the answers in my life somewhere else. And let me tell you this, I never, ever found them. We look for things, we look for answers in all kinds of things. And the answers are not there. And you know what? If you don't believe me, just look in your alone life and tell me if you found the answer. Because you've experienced it just like I have, most of us. People's interpretation of all that confusion around them had left them seeking truth apart from God. And into all of that, the wonderful counselor says, stop and remember what I've done for you in your past. Remember me. I have always been here and I always will be here. I have a plan and a purpose and nothing can stop it. Every one of us at some points gets to a place of uncertainty or pain or confusion or struggle, places where we just don't understand what's going on and why we're facing what we're facing in our lives. And what we do is we assume since we haven't seen God doing much, then he isn't doing much. Since we haven't seen him acting, then he's not acting. It seems like God is silent and so he's not leading. And since we haven't figured out what God is doing, then maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. And we assume that God can see no further or do more than what we can see and what we can do. You ever hear yourself say, as I see it, you know, I've done everything I can do. I've done it. I'm giving up. As I see it, there's no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. As I see it, I'm all alone. Again, I'm here all alone. How long is it going to be this time? As I see it, nothing is ever going to change. They're never going to change. This is never going to change. And God says, you're right. You can't change anything, but I can. Just because you can't remember me right now, just because you haven't seen me at work, doesn't mean I haven't been working. And just because you're at this place in your life where you know deep down you're not trusting and really deep down you're afraid and you don't want to talk about it and you don't want to tell anybody about it, that what you're feeling is no indication of my presence and my power in your life. What you're feeling and where you are emotionally is no indication of the power and presence that I have and want in your life. And when we, like so many before us, forget God's faithfulness in our past, we don't factor him into our present or our future. And our fear and our confusion drives us to places that we have no business going relationally and financially and spiritually and emotionally. Our tendency is to try and solve all the problems and make decisions based upon our uncertainty. And most of us in here can testify to that because we've all been there and maybe you're there right now. And what I want, what I believe, is I think God just wants to grab us and look at us and say, why are you doing this? Why are you in this place? Don't you remember what I have done for you? And if you are not in a relationship with God, I believe today he wants to grab you and say, why are you looking for answers somewhere other than me? And if you will come to me, then today can be your moment. It can be your moment in your memory of what I'm about to do. And as you go forward, you'll always have this moment of what I've done in your life. I think he wants us to look at him and say, you know, the smartest thing we can say is just look at him and say, God, I forgot to remember. I forgot to factor you into my present and my future, and I'm sorry, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to face tomorrow with the confidence that you will be with me as I've seen you walk with me in the past. Because as we remember him in our past, we will see him in our future. This is the wisdom of the wonderful counselor today. It's what I have seen in my past. It's what I have seen and felt in my past. You know, does your spouse ever, or that significant person in your life ever frustrate you? They ever do anything frustrating? All the men are like, my wife? No, never, right? And all the women are, oh my gosh, are you kidding? He frustrates me every time he looks at me. I told you my wife thinks I need counseling. My wife does this thing. You know, I'm in my family. I can be kind of depressive. I can be kind of pessimistic. And you know, I'm kind of this character trait where I get real sarcastic. And you know, and so when something's going on or I'm not happy about something, I tend to, you know, keep it inside, don't share it. And, you know, and then at some point it'll all come out, right? And I'm like, you know, we're talking about, you know, what this is, blah, you know, I just kind of throw it all up, right? Blah, you know, and you know, I'm like, can you believe how could they or why would this or God? And my wife will always say this thing and she'll look at me and say, you know, God's got great plans. And I'm like, shut up. Please, shut up. All right? I don't say shut up. I say be quiet. But it's like, come on. Seriously. Okay. God's got great plans. Yeah. I know that. I've read the Bible. Okay? But it doesn't look like he has any plans right here, right? You know, and so it just is, it's frustrating, but what I've recognized is that my wife has far more faith than I do. And she has taught me more about faith in my life probably than anyone I know. Because into her frustration, she remembers a God who has always been faithful. And will be faithful now, and will be faithful tomorrow. And sometimes I have a tough time seeing that. You think as a pastor, you just know that. But really, the greatest lessons I've ever learned in life are the lessons I've seen in other people. They're the lessons I learned a few weeks ago in the life of the Terry family from the East Campus. Thomas and Rebecca had two beautiful children, an 11-year-old and a 12-year-old. Their son Thomas, the 11-year-old, had an asthma attack on a Wednesday night. They had to rush him to the hospital. And for the next 10 days, it was amazing to witness how the people just surrounded them. And in their darkest, darkest moments, people just spoke into their lives and God did amazing things. And Thomas died. And yet the presence of God was never greater than in that room and with that family. And it showed the power of faith and the power of love and the power of community. And in one of the darkest moments, hardest moments of their life, they taught me what real faith was. You know, Thomas, that 11-year-old boy, taught me what real faith was. That just because it feels like God abandoned, just because it feels like God has abandoned you, doesn't mean he has abandoned you. And so they sent this letter last week after we'd done his funeral, and it just shared, you know, about all the things that God had done. And Rebecca wrote how many thank yous. And this time of the year will never be the same for that family. But next year, when they get to this moment, they can look back and remember that even though they experienced tragedy, they saw God's hand. And it'll be a memory that they can look at and say, if he was there then, he's going to be for me here today and in my future. Or I learned it just last week from Stacy Magoon and her family, who lost their 29-year-old son to an overdose. Stacy's one of the most faithful people I've ever met, I'll ever know. She believes and trusts in God completely. And this time of year will never be the same for them again. But next year, when she comes to this point, she can look back and remember the people that surrounded them and loved them, and the way that God came into their life to give them peace and comfort in the midst of that struggle, and the promise that they'll see their son again. That's the promise of the future. That's the promise of God. The world does not have that promise. The world does not give you hope. And they live with hope. Or it's this weekend, and the Bowen family, and Linda, as a beautiful grandmother and wife and mom, in great health. And last weekend, she had to have emergency surgery on a Saturday night, and she never came out of it and passed away on Friday morning. Nobody's prepared for that. Nobody prepares you for that kind of thing. Nobody gets you ready to face that kind of moment. The only thing that can get you through is to remember that God was faithful in that family all of their lives. He was faithful to them all of their lives. He has always been there for them. He has always loved them. He has always cared for them. And in the darkest moment, they have been surrounded by people who love them. And you have seen and felt the presence of God. And this time of year will never be the same for them again. But next year, they'll be able to remember the faithfulness of God that they've seen throughout their life. And they live with the hope that one day they'll all see each other again. Because that's what God offers. That's where I've learned about faith. Let me read to you a story from John chapter 1 about the faith and the trust that God, the plan that God has for you. And this is the Christmas story from a unique perspective, but this is what God has planned for you. In verse 1 of John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was already there. He already existed. And that Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created without Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and in His life brought light to everyone. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. The darkness in your life cannot extinguish the light that God wants to shine into it. So the Word became human, made His home among us, and He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ, the child that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 9. That's the light for you. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is Himself God is near to the Father's heart, and He has revealed God to us. This season or any season, when there is a moment that you are living in some confusion or conflict or pain or struggle, would you just do one thing? Would you remember how God brought you to this point and trust that He will be present from this point forward? When your future is uncertain, will you just remember? And when looking ahead makes you doubt, then look back. Because there are things that we have forgotten. There are things that we don't know about yet. But when we place the uncertainty of life in the context of His faithfulness in the past and His promise of care in the future, then we can experience rest and we can literally experience peace. There's a great story in the Old Testament in Joshua 4 as Joshua is leading the people. And the Ark of the Covenant is with them, and they being carried by priests, and they come to the Jordan River. And as the priests step into the river begins to part. And the one side goes all the way back to the last town, and then the rest of the water on this side flows all the way out down into the Red Sea. And the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant go stand in the middle of that riverbed. And then the nation of Israel passes through the Jordan River on dry ground. And when they get to the other side, God says, "I want you to take 12 men, one from each of the tribes, and I want you to go out to the place where those priests are standing with the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to take a stone, and I want you to bring it back." And so they go and do that, and then the Ark and the men pass through the Jordan River, and the waters come back. And this is what it says in Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7. "We will use these stones to build a memorial. And in the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' And then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. And you need a memorial. You need to create a memorial and remember that God was with them and He is with you no matter what. God's activity in your past is a reminder of His activity in your future. And so remember that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today and the fact that we do live with hope. We live with a hope that we can't even understand or know. And I pray for everyone here who is in the midst of some struggle in this season and they're hiding it and they don't know what's going on. I pray that they would remember your faithfulness in the past, and it's an indicator of what you're going to do in their future and their present right now. For those that are in here that don't have any remembrance of you, Father, because they've never been in a relationship with you, I pray that today would be their moment. Their moment when they create a memory that will last for the rest of their life. They begin a new story today. I thank you that you have never forgotten us and you have never abandoned us, and your promise is you never will. We love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.